Hi, this is Pastor Greg, and you're listening to Chosen Generation Radio. Get more at ChosenGenerationRadio.com. That's Chosen Generation Radio, where no topic is off limits and everything filtered through biblical glass.
My passion is the fight for freedom. My father fought for World War II defending our country. Today, we are no longer fighting with guns. Instead, we are fighting an ideological battle for control of our country by contributing to causes that support your constitutional rights. I am Patriot Mobile.
I thank and praise God for this borewell that God has enabled us to put in this village with the prayer and support of Pastor Greg Young and Chosen Generation Radio Ministry. And by the prayer and support of the Pastor Greg Young and Chosen Generation Ministry, we could put the borewell in this village for the community. Before, this community was drinking dirty water, and that was really causing a lot of sickness. But now they are getting pure and fresh water, and all the community is so thankful for Pastor Greg Young and Chosen Generation Ministry and all the supporters. And we pray for all of you that God would bless you and God would use you so that we can put more and more borewells in a poor and a needy community, those who are really having a problem of the water. And this is this borewell we have put, and pure and fresh water is coming, and we are so thankful for all of you. Especially we thank to Pastor Greg Young and Chosen Generation Ministry that help us and support us to put the borewell. Thank you. God bless you.
Hi, I'm Tim Sheff, a certified natural health practitioner of over 40 years. I want to introduce you to a product that changed my life. The product's called Vibe, available at cgrwellness.com. I thought I was on a good nutritional program before I discovered Vibe. I was taking the traditional vitamin and mineral tablets, wasn't really feeling any difference. So I tried Vibe. Vibe is an all-in-one vitamin and mineral supplement. It's a liquid multivitamin. It's cold-pressed, whole food sourced, non-radiated, gluten-free, and has no pasteurization. Vibe is like fresh juicing without all the work. It supports four areas of the body: cardiovascular health, immune health, anti-aging, and healthy cell replication. Vibe is available in a 32-ounce bottle for home use or a very handy 1-ounce travel packet for life on the go. The first time I tried Vibe, I had more energy in about 20 minutes. I started thinking clear. Even believe I slept better. Get yours today at cgrwellness.com. Coupon code ChosenGenRadio at checkout and receive $20 off your first order of $50 or more. That's cgrwellness.com. Coupon code ChosenGenRadio. Get yours today.
These statements have not been evaluated by the U.S. Food and Drug Administration. Any of the products do not treat, reduce, cure, or prevent disease.
Welcome to Chosen Generation with your host, Pastor Greg Young.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
And now, Chosen Generation, where no topic is off limits and everything is filtered through biblical glasses. And now, here's your host, Pastor Greg.
And welcome to the program. Great to have you with me. Thanks so much for being here. I know you have a choice in where you can listen each and every day, and I thank you for keeping it tuned here to Chosen Generation Radio. I've got a great program lined up for you today. I bet you didn't know that Billy Graham was, in fact, political. So many people believe that Billy Graham was apolitical, never got involved in anything political, and that Franklin Graham is the aberration because of his outspokenness. Wait to hear the story of 1968. We'll have Professor Luke Nichter with us at the bottom of hour number three to talk about that. Top of that hour, we'll get into the fake news issue. Also today on the program, Claire Lopez, our national security expert, joins Rick Manning, my co-host, and I as we talk about, let's not forget about the issues at our border. We'll be talking about that. And Melanie Collette will be with us, and we'll get into a little bit of discussion about tonight's debate. How do you have a debate when the lead candidate isn't showing up? And who are some of these people that are going to be on that stage? That's going to be an interesting question to talk about. But joining me right now, and I'm really, really excited to have him with me. Of course, each and every week when we start our Wednesday program off, we start it with our constitutional originalist attorney and my dear friend from Illinois. He is a former candidate for attorney general in Illinois. He's a former prosecutor and just an all-around great guy. David Shostokas is with me, and he brings with him a gentleman that I'm very honored to have on the program today. We talked about this last week when the indictment broke in Georgia, and it is my sincere pleasure to welcome both of these gentlemen to the program, Reverend Steve Lee and David Shostokas. Gentlemen, welcome. Good to have you with me.
Thanks, Greg.
Thanks so much, Pastor G. It's great to be with you today, and I'm pleased to have Pastor Lee joining us. And I'm unfortunately under the circumstances, yeah. I would have loved to have him on in many other capacities.
Well, I want to
across the country,
and that's what I want to begin with. I because I think people need to understand, Pastor Steve, who you are, and a little bit of your background, because and actually you and I share a common link. I don't know, and you'll have to tell us exactly that where you were, but I was on the floor of the Astrodome as a chaplain during Katrina.
Really?
Yes, sir. And and then over at the George R. Brown Center, which is where Operation Compassion was operating, and you could see the contrast between how the Red Cross put people on World War II cots and Operation Compassion, and the church put them on pillow top king-size beds with a 24-hour kitchen that essentially was actually cooked to serve. They'd make anything that those people wanted and give them any food that they needed and any assistance they needed, and had meetings and people available around the clock to help them, while the Red Cross made them stand out in the parking lot, and they were lucky if they get a bottle of water. And then the Houston Texans threw them to the curb because, my God, you wouldn't want the refugees to have any contact with your fans. And then the Red Cross, I went out to Southern California, to San Diego, to a DHS training where the Red Cross proceeded to tell the American Psychological Association that they treated them that way because, hey, they were all mental patients. Anyway, yeah.
Interesting. You and I should probably have a conversation offline.
Yeah.
But just if you want to go down that road, and I would not mind a little flashback turf. First of all, do you remember the smell?
Oh, God. It was just an open sewer smell.
Yeah.
Horrific.
Yeah. The smell is something. Yeah. The only place I got stuck, I had a rental 4x4 SUV, and I got stuck down there. But the thing, the memory that stands out is all the garbage outside and the stink. It was terrible. The smell was horrible.
Well, I'll tell you another memory. Yeah. I'll tell you another memory, Pastor, that stands out to me as well was you know, they had a bunch of people in that basketball center where the, and that had been taken over by the gangs. You know, the newspaper initially reported on that, and then they mollified that. They said, oh, we're not going to talk about that. But the gangs took that over. The night before I got there, a 9-year-old girl was raped to death in there. We adopted 5 families, worked with a local church there and an apartment complex to get 3 months worth of rent taken care of for 5 families. That was the most I could do. We didn't have more resources than that. I sat next to a father as we watched his 2 little girls play on the floor, which it was just terrible conditions in the Astrodome. But this was when they were kicking them out and saying, you either need to get out and go on the street or go into the basketball arena because the Texans don't want you mixing with their fans.
And you know, I just thought of something. Are you talking about the Astrodome or the Superdome?
No, I was at the Astrodome. I was in Texas.
Okay. Okay, I was not at the Astrodome. I was at the Superdome.
Okay, I know. Well, I'll tell you, there was a stench at the Astrodome as well.
I missed that connection.
Okay.
I was in downtown New Orleans.
Ah, okay. No, I was in Texas at the Houston Astrodome.
Okay.
And
you know what? I thought I had enough coffee this morning, but apparently I did.
Well, yeah. so let's, yeah. But we're not here. We're not here to talk all about that week. And wait, I agree. Let's
wait
just,
a sec,
but
wait
okay,
a
go ahead. Go ahead. All right.
Yeah, exactly. And you know what? Strangely enough, these are great memories for both of you.
But I have.
But at the moment, we have something pressing that we need to.
We will. Hang on.
Frankly, we need to get a little bit of Pastor C's background because, in fact, he's been charged along with President Trump and 17 other people.
We're going to get to that, David. Hang on a minute. I've got a plan. I swear to you, I've got a plan.
Okay.
So, Reverend Pastor Steve. Tell, besides that event and what you did there, give us your background, NCIS, law enforcement, your involvement with being a chaplain at Ground Zero, several of the other places. Give us that, just a quick run through of that resume. And then, David, I want you then to take on and explain the specific indictment counts that are being brought against the Reverend, and then we'll carry into how that breaks out. And I want to talk about the danger that is for the rest of us as well, if they're successful. So Steve, give us that background, please.
I'm going to make it very fast. Okay. Because I want to defer to Dave here. And then we can unpack stuff after Dave talks. Okay.
Yep.
Let's do it that way. And so yes, to all the above, I'll summarize by this: prior law enforcement from California, mostly local, but also some federal work for what was then called NIS, now called NCIS. I was an 1811 special agent with them, stationed at Moffett Field in the San Francisco Bay Area in what's now right in the heart of Silicon Valley, where I grew up. And then went on to seminary in 1988 for 4 years to Concordia Theological Seminary.
And that was after serving 15 years, by the way, on the force, having also shown your Christian beliefs, your Christian faith to your fellow officers.
Like, for instance, one time I brought a group of officers from Mendocino County, California, up to Mount Hermon Christian Conference Center for.
I know Mount Hermon very well.
Peace officer receipt.
Yep.
And yeah, I was summer staff, 72, 73 at Mount Hermon.
I was in Mission Springs.
Okay, we're having off. And Hume Lake, let's just do it. Okay?
Yeah, absolutely. Took my family so there and had vacation. Beautiful.
And in law enforcement, I've done virtually everything there is to do, except undercover narcs. But even on that, I was backing the guys up. And and then was assigned as an agent to FCI, Foreign Counterintelligence, Counterterrorism, out of Moffett Field, which is no longer there. And then went on to seminary, became a chaplain, and continued the work. But yeah, the guys and gals that I worked with in law enforcement, they were very excited to see me go off to seminary. They said, hey, you can be a police chaplain and come back and minister to us because we need the help. And they're talking about the 1980s.
Yeah.
Nowadays, I talk to cops all the time,
yeah.
And it's terrible what they face.
Yes, sir.
Anyhow, okay, and I'd love to unpack Katrina a little bit, New Orleans.
We may have you come back and do that, but Dave,
you go
so
ahead.
So you also were at Ground Zero. You volunteered your time and your efforts at Ground Zero. You created the Peace Officers Chaplain Association or something along that.
Peace Officer Ministries, a 501c3 nonprofit faith group where I had to raise the money, manage everything, and then respond.
And specifically, it was designed to meet the needs of officers and their families.
Yeah.
So, lots
of different things.
Yeah. So you have been in service and national crises. And when a crisis would arise, you had a call in your life to go. When the word of God says, you know, who will go for me? You said, Lord, send me. And you went.
Yeah. And as part of that, we put out, 35,000 to 40,000 law enforcement edition Bibles in five editions and several special editions over the years. And I wrote an introduction Bible study guide, 96 pages at the front of that, unpacking the Word of God for people in law enforcement, showing how the Word of God applies to them in their lives and in their work.
And so when a crisis like this election situation comes up, it would be natural for you to say, hey, there are people who need ministry. There are people who need the Lord. There are people who need to be reached out to.
Well, I'll give you an example. In,
we just lost David for a second. He bumped out, but I think there he is.
Oops. Post 9/11, I worked with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association in Lower Manhattan on 25th Street. They set up a prayer center, and they were stage. It was a staging area for both volunteers for ministering to workers and victims and others. And it was also a staging area for Christian materials. And we provided them initially with 8,500 special edition, 9/11 edition Bibles. Mm. Only American Bible Society beat us in terms of materials. We had 10,000 copies of a 32-page pamphlet for 9/11 within, I think it was 8 or 9 days on the ground, distributing out of Billy Graham. And they were a wonderful partner. And we did. We eventually got a total of about 13,000 of those Bibles to New York. So it's written materials. I served as a trainer for them at the prayer center, and then the teams would go out. I provided Bibles to my network through NYPD and Port Authority PD and FDNY. Lots of different stuff like that.
Well, anyway, thank you. Yeah. Thank you for that.
I want to give Dave a shot here.
Well, no. I'm going to him. I got this. I've done this for a couple of years. So David, now we have a gentleman who I think we've established the credentials that suggest that this is a man who many refer to as American's chaplain. Who has been involved in these kinds of critical events from coast to coast, not just once, not just twice, not sporadically, but consistently for close to 30 years now. And now this individual has gone and again gotten himself present, said, Lord, here I am, send me. In what I believe is probably one of the greatest crises of our lifetime, and that is an issue of a stolen election. And I've had a number of experts on my program that believe that same thing. You being one of those, because you testified about these issues in front of the Pennsylvania legislature. Now you find yourself defending America's chaplain. Talk to us about these indictment charges. What are the specific charges that he has been accused of? And then let's get into the uniqueness of Georgia's RICO law.
Thank you. Thank you, Greg, and Pastor Greg. And thank you, Pastor Steve. I'm humbled to be with these two men of God at this particular point in time. And I'm honored that I'm going to have the opportunity to be part and parcel of Pastor Lee's defense. But I want to back up on this story for just a moment, because, of course, last week, Pastor Steve and I both woke up with our phones blowing up on I believe it was Tuesday morning, after these indictments came out late on Monday night, and to find that he was listed among the 18 people indicted along with President Trump. One of the reasons that he and I were astounded was back in November of 2020, the special purpose grand jury of Fulton County, put together by Fannie Willis, subpoenaed Pastor Lee to testify before this grand jury. But people should know that a subpoena issued by a state court ends with the authority of the state to compel somebody's testimony, ends at the state border. And for them to move forward on it, they need the cooperation and the legal blessing of the state, of the residents, of the people that they want to have testify. And so consequently, they sent the subpoena to Kendall County, Illinois, which is where Reverend Steve lives. And after a series of hearings, that we went through in Kendall County and an argument. The judge in Kendall County made a particular finding that Reverend Lee was not even a material witness to the matters before the special purpose grand jury, and then quashed the subpoena and said, no, we're not going to compel him to go to Georgia. And after that, we never heard any more from Fulton County. We never heard from Fulton County. They didn't reach out to me. They didn't issue another subpoena. They didn't reach out to Reverend Steve. And so from that standpoint, when there was a finding that he wasn't even a witness, we were really astounded to wake up to hear that he was a defendant. You know, it was just an incredible, incredible, almost a shock, I'd have to say.
Stunning. Stunning, I would think, right? I mean, if he doesn't qualify to even be a witness worthy of being called to testify, how does he suddenly become a defendant as though he's committed? I mean, they're saying they are accusing him of being a part of an organization to commit a crime.
That's correct. And so now we move along after that. But I think it's important for people to know that a judge outside of Georgia said there's not even enough here to have him before the special grand jury,
right,
let alone become a defendant. So now that that happened, he did become a defendant.
Do you want to bring up, David, do you want to bring up, because I think that speaks to also the integrity of this state's attorney general, or not state, she's a federal, right? No, she's state.
District Attorney for Fulton County, Georgia.
Okay, so this really, but she has been one who throws out that she abuses, I think one could say.
She is charged under these Georgia RICO laws, school teachers and school administrators,
yeah,
rappers and street musicians, to the best of my knowledge. There's an active, she has cases going on in that regard, and she's won a couple of convictions under those, but all those convictions are under appeal. So those convictions are not final, but she has used this Georgia RICO law to sweep a broad group of people into court that you would not normally expect to be in a courtroom. And a RICO law, which stands for Racketeering, Influenced, and Corrupt Organizations, is generally speaking created to go after mob bosses or street gangs, organized crime activities, where generally speaking, you've got the folks that commit the crimes, and then you got the people at the top using plausible deniability. And it's generally speaking a method to bring in everybody that's involved in typically violent crimes or crimes of fraud and huge kind of like money laundering and those kinds of things. It's certainly not intended to do things with school teachers and rappers and certainly now people that are contesting elections.
Or ministers that knock on doors.
Let alone ministers that knock on doors. That's exactly right. There's four specific counts involving Reverend Lee within this RICO claim, two of which involve him knocking on a door. He knocked on a neighbor's door. He knocked on the door of a woman by the name of Ruby Freeman, who was became fairly infamous, shall we say, by a viral video showing her taking a box of what appears to be ballots out from underneath the table and then apparently running them through a ballot counting machine during the aftermath of the counting of the ballots after the November 2020 presidential election. And so as a result of that, there was a firestorm going on in Georgia about all those things. And as you mentioned, when there's a crisis in America, Pastor Lee is there.
Yes.
Pastor Lee is there when there's a crisis in America. And so during the course of that time, he did, in fact, knock on a couple of doors and made a couple of phone calls. And as a result of him knocking on two doors and being involved in a couple of phone calls, they say that he was part of a criminal enterprise to overturn the presidential election in Georgia. This whole RICO charge, Pastor G, is dangerous. The people that are cheering on these prosecutions and these charges have no understanding of what kind of danger they're personally putting themselves in. besides the horrible things regarding Pastor Lee, that certainly cannot be characterized as criminal. They are saying that it's illegal for lawyers to give legal advice.
Before we cross that bridge, let me just go to Pastor Lee just very quick for a quick question. Pastor Lee, do you know President Donald John Trump?
No, I do not. I've never met him.
Okay, and just out of curiosity, all of us, who supported him, right? We told our friends about, that he was running, and we encouraged our friends to vote for him. Did you have an official capacity with the Trump campaign?
No. Let me clarify something right here. I've spent a lifetime being apolitical in terms of public duty.
Okay.
First of all, in law enforcement, both local and federal.
Sure.
Stay clear of that stuff like the plague.
I saw that in an interview that you did, sir. Yeah.
And different Christian pastors have a little different take or approaches or pragmatic kinds of considerations or theological considerations.
I know. I'm one of those hard cases.
Yeah. Yeah.
You might need to pray for me, Pastor. You might need to pray for me, Pastor.
I don't know. Anyway, in my tradition, okay.
Yeah.
We're very, very careful about giving the appearance of political involvement and are cautioned against that because we need to minister to everybody.
Sure.
And so I've tried to do is, first of all, express what the Word of God tells us. And that is, God is love, and God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life.
Okay.
So the gospel's for everybody. Now, let me finish. Take a sec. So what I say is I'm not.
You give a preacher the platform, you're going to get a sermon. That's what's going to happen. I know that. I do that.
You can feel it coming, right? Yeah. So, hey. You're non-denom evangelical. You've got to give me my wings.
I'm working on it, but I don't. But remember that we're in a refined time. But yes,
15 or 20 minutes in the pulpit. Yeah, go on for 45 minutes. So I'm gonna take guest privileges here.
All right, go ahead.
But
once in a while, he needs to do a commercial though too, Pastor Lee.
Yeah, well, and I've got that underneath there, by the way, illinoisfamily.org/contribute, designate Reverend Steve Lee. Go ahead.
Okay, all right. Bottom line is this. I am principle-based, not politically based, okay? Now, so for instance, I would be happy to be a guest or speak to any kind of setting, not just one particular kind.
I get it.
Yeah, I'm fine.
But
the gospel.
But Pastor, I appreciate what you're saying, but let me hold this for a second. Okay. Because you have made my point 1,010%. And David, that is this. RICO suggests an organized effort. Therefore, those that would be a party to that would have to somehow be a part of some kind of organization, somehow in any way. You mentioned plausible deniability. Okay, so someone could argue and say, well, it's okay. It doesn't matter that he didn't know President Trump. He was still doing his bidding by some nefarious means because somebody else in the organization was directing him to do that. And we've just clearly established that that wasn't the case. No one told him to go. No one instructed him to go. He had no connectivity to the Trump campaign whatsoever of any type, of any kind, period, end of story, okay? And he was not operating in a political manner. Go ahead, David.
That's exactly right, Greg. And the statute required, what's interesting about the statute in terms of being required for a conviction is that Well, let's go back to the indictment. The indictment lists what they call 161 overt acts in furtherance of a conspiracy. But the actual language of the statute requires for a conviction for any individual that they commit two predicate crimes. So the language of the indictment does not track the language of the statute. And so it's going to be very, as far as we know, it's almost impossible. So that's one problem with that. The next problem is, of course, that the people that are operating and charged under the RICO laws within this indictment are supposedly involved in a common enterprise. And that common enterprise is defined in the indictment basically as the goal to overturn the 2020 election. And for the reasons that you're describing for regarding Pastor Lee's history and personal reasons for being in Georgia, that is for the purpose of crisis help, there's literally no connection to the charges. And so you know, we're going to defend those vigorously, but people do not understand that, yeah, they have twisted the law so much that knocking on doors is supposedly an overt act. Participating in a telephone call is supposedly an overt act. Those are of the four charges involving Pastor Lee. He's supposedly on two phone calls and supposedly knocked on a couple doors. But so, that's that. And you know, so supposedly, apparently, it will be illegal for a Jehovah's Witness or folks from the Latter-day Saints to come and knock on your door. You know, offer whatever pastoral services they wish to offer.
Well, or members of the Baptist Church that go out. Yeah. Members of the Baptist Church that go out and do calls on people that leave their information in the offering plate. I know that is something that doesn't happen as much as it used to, but back in the day, that was a very common thing that you would have a slip like that, and you would say, "Hey, I'd like a personal visit." And there were teams, whether it was Baptists or other denominations. I was a part of that. We had a non-denominational church in Texas, and we would go out and we would knock on doors, and we would it would answer that invitation that they had given by writing their name down and saying, "Yes, we'd like a visit." And we'd go and we'd say, "Hey, how are you today? Can we pray for you? Is there anything in particular you have need of?" And just minister to them. But that would now be potentially a hostile and criminal act. The other piece to this that you started to get into, and I'd like you to talk about that, is, you know, legal counsel. I mean, how often do you have a situation, and everybody has this. I mean, that's why it's big business to pay a monthly fee so that you can reach an attorney and ask them about specific issues that you may deal with in the course of your month. There's businesses. People have built businesses by selling that service. Now, under this RICO law, under this act that this out of control Georgia DA has created, it suggests that if you do that, not only might you be a criminal, but the attorney that answers your question is also a criminal for giving you legal advice. David, please expand on that.
Yeah, one of the folks that has been indicted is a well-respected and highly thought of constitutional attorney, well-known fellow by the name of John Eastman. John Eastman gave some constitutional counsel to President Trump. And he has been indicted for, he's a lawyer being indicted for giving legal advice. This is, it's crazy, Greg. There's Sidney Powell and Jen Ellis among the counts in there. They're indicted for filing a lawsuit. They, and of course, President Trump for giving speeches and making tweets. These are supposedly criminal acts, overt criminal acts. The Mark Meadows for lobbying state legislatures, or Rudy Giuliani for advising state legislatures on what their constitutional authority is under the United States Constitution. People do not understand the actual basic underpinnings of the organization of society, the underpinnings of how we organize and keep society working in a civil manner.
Well, if you're
under attack with this indictment.
If you are a we the people believer in a constitutional republic, I talk about it here on the program all the time. I give out the phone number to call the Capitol switchboard, 202-224-3121. Call your congressman and tell them this is what you want them to do. Call your senator and tell them this is what you want them to do. I live in Texas. We talk to our representatives down here. Of course, my representative is a criminal, but that's beside the point. But, you know, I mean, the fact of the matter is you know.
Do I want to be on this show, Dave?
Yeah, because, of course, Pastor Greg is, in fact, a terrorist. you don't want to necessarily hang out with this guy.
I told you, pray for me.
We're making light of it, but that's literally, and it sounds funny, but it's not.
That's what's at stake here. That's what they're doing. This is the same thing as parents who go to school board meetings and say, stop shoving pornography down my child's throat and trying to change their sex. That is child abuse. And you have the school board member telling the parent, shut up, sit down, and getting one of their security guards to grab them and physically remove them from the room. And they call the parent the domestic terrorist, even though it's the child that's being sodomized in the classroom. But hey, that's okay.
Yeah, that's not a far-fetched analogy, Greg, in terms of sit down and shut up. That's apparently what people are supposed to do when there are legitimate questions about the validity of an election. You still are supposed to sit down and shut up, because the powers that be said this is the result and you have to accept it, whether you think it's legitimate or not. That's another element to this.
Well,
and so dangerous.
And to go back to what Pastor said, you know, that he wasn't there for that purpose. However, if he was asked as an apolitical, simply from a biblical perspective, do we as believers have a responsibility for the people that we support as our leadership? And will God judge us according to who we submit ourselves to? If we submit ourselves to sodomites and those who worship the god of Baal, and we submit to that, we're going to receive judgment. Pastor, am I inaccurate in that suggestion?
Well, here's how I frame it, okay? And here I'm thinking about I think it's very provable or demonstrable that I have a really unique background and role or roles that I've had in life. And I equate this to, in theology, what we call the two kingdoms. And there's a kingdom of the left and a kingdom of the right. And the kingdom of the left is the realm of social organization, government, how we organize ourselves so that we have law and order and peace and justice and the rule of law. We have to do that or it's anarchy. And I'm thinking of, I'm a fan of the Old West and what went on there. And my ancestors helped pioneer California. But I'll tell you, you don't want to live like that as an end game, because it was many times without a rule other than violence or the strongest hand wins. And this is of concern. Anyhow, okay, the two kingdoms. Kingdom of the left, that's like government stuff. And there has to be a norming norm in this stuff. And what's the norming norm for the United States of America? Well, what it is the Constitution. I've got a print of the USS Constitution directly behind me there by the lamp. Okay, I keep that on the wall. I don't have room, but in the past I've had the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and the Bill of Rights all framed and hung on my wall as a reminder. That's kingdom left stuff, and especially we look at the Constitution for how we that's the law of the land, and in the preamble it says we the people, which means that we are a constitutional republic. But at the end of the day, our representational government is backed up by we the people who established that constitution, who voted it in. And so we abide by that. That's the common ground. And the methodology is e pluribus unum, out of many one. And because we do live in an immigrant country, we do live in a diverse society. So how are we going to get along without punching each other out all the time? We use the Constitution to arbitrate and to define how we're going to do this. And chief among the Bill of Rights is the First Amendment. There's a reason why it's there, a chronological reason why it's there. And we have rights, whether it's freedom of the press or freedom of people to express themselves or to ask questions, okay, without being persecuted or prosecuted. That's why that's there. And we have checks and balances. That's Antonin Scalia. He gave testimony one time. I watched him on C-SPAN in Congress, and he says the most important thing about the United States is checks and balances because of human nature, and we need that. And one-party rule.
Actually, if we may, maybe you can go to the kingdom of the right.
I will go to the kingdom of the right. I defer to the law expert here, okay? You can correct any misstatements on my part, but let me go to the kingdom of the right. Good point, Dave. Like I say, he's adult supervision for me. King of the right. Just as the Constitution's Norman King left, king of the right is what? The word of God for Christians. And I would include Jewish people for the Old Testament, right?
Well, and I would suggest that it's not just for Christians, it's for our country. I mean, what made our country great was the recognition that our rights are endowed. Not handed to us, but endowed. Literally put in us by God when he created us.
And I'll cheat a little bit here, Dave. But for instance, in the Civil War, Lincoln was accused of ignoring the Constitution and operating illegally. And he was actually making an appeal back to the Declaration of Independence, which didn't have the same legal status as the Constitution, but it's a foundational document that makes this country possible. And so Lincoln, he was noble. He exercised nobility in how he went about that. And, okay, I leave that behind. King of the right stuff, though, that's the Bible. And here, again, with my background and theological orientation, we are very careful about, in a proper way, distinguish king of the right, king of the left, like law and gospel. How are we saved? Are we saved by our works? No, we're saved by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died on the cross for our sins. And does that mean the law doesn't exist or we can ignore it or close the book on the Old Testament? No. It means that we violated that law, and therefore God doesn't violate his own law, but he sends his son to fulfill the requirements of the law. And then to die in our place, we who deserve death and damnation because of our violation of the law. And so we understand distinctions, but these are not contradictions. They're complementary in terms of law, gospel, and two kingdoms and all of that. And at the end of the day, kingdom of the right is about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. But we occupy, don't we, a foot in both kingdoms. We're citizens of two kingdoms, aren't we? And we have responsibilities to both. And for me, the ultimate consideration is I took an oath of office more than once in law enforcement. I vowed to support, to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That's a vow I took, not to the state, not to my political party, but to God.
Amen.
Right? Yep. That's why we have the oath. It's an oath to God.
Yep.
Okay.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, Pastor Lee, and I think we've done a good job of letting America know where your heart is.
Let me finish with this.
Okay, good.
Then I left law enforcement, and I took on my ordination vows before God and the same God of the universe, the creator of all. Okay? That's both legally and theologically understood in that way, the God of the universe. And my vows.
The God of the Bible. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just to be clear which God we're talking about, Pastor.
To the Lord and to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God. And there's, again, no contradiction with the other vow. It's complementary, and it addresses the human condition, both the need for social order and the rule of law, but also how we govern ourselves as Christians spiritually by the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And that, I believe, gives America a pretty good understanding of the man that Pastor Stephen Lee is. And I think that's an understanding that they should know. This is a good and decent man that's been for, and you know what? Just about every headline crisis in our lifetime, he's been there to contribute. It hasn't come up. He was there at Columbine. He was involved in the aftermath of the Las Vegas shootings. The list goes on. And it includes actually international work in America's Samoa and Africa and Haiti after earthquake. And so it goes on and on. And so with those things in mind, I think it's important for America as time goes forward and the other folks try to portray this man as a criminal. They need to know what's in his heart. I think we've learned today a good deal of what's in his heart, and that's important. But I do think that folks also need to understand some of the possible penalties that are involved. This is serious business. There's a mandatory minimum of 5 years in prison if there's a conviction. There's not a probation. There's not a home confinement. There's not a community service. If there's a conviction, there's 5 years in prison, up to 20, but there's a mandatory minimum of 5 years in prison. This is very serious business that they've unveiled these charges involving Reverend Lee and the other co-defendants. And you mentioned before, Greg, about that you have the link below regarding the defense fund for Pastor Lee. I might mention people have projected, I've read, that somewhere along the line they're thinking that President Trump's legal bills in this instance may run to $30 million. We're going to give a vigorous defense to Pastor Lee, but we actually have to get local counsel in Georgia. We actually have to have extra staff to do the research and do the background on this. This is not an inexpensive undertaking for Pastor Lee, and as you know, being a minister is not a wealth building operation.
Nope.
It's not a situation where somebody gets rich doing this service to mankind. And so Pastor Lee is going to need help. And we're blessed in that regard because Dave Smith of the Illinois Family Institute has generously participated in helping out with the Legal Defense Fund and the Illinois Family Institute at illinoisfamily.org/contribute has a drop-down menu on their contribute page where you can designate a donation to support the legal defense work necessary for Pastor Lee.
Something else, too, that we need to make sure we bring into this that hasn't been talked about yet this morning. I know you've talked about it in other interviews, but that is you've already had a victory against this Fannie Willis. You mentioned a little bit. I know you briefly touched on, I think maybe you did last half hour, but I just would like you to go into that again and explain again, because I think it's important. Yeah, we did. We talked about how can you be a criminal in a case where you didn't even meet the criterion, according to a judge in Illinois, to actually even be a witness.
That's exactly right. And to compel somebody from out of state to come someplace, a state court has to comply with the law of the state that you're trying to get to cooperate in the compelling the witness. Consequently, they have to send the subpoena and a certificate from a judge in Georgia to Illinois to try in the effort to compel Pastor Lee to go to Georgia and be a witness in the grand jury investigation. The judge in Illinois, after we went through the hearings and we went through the evidence that they presented regarding Pastor Lee, the judge in Illinois literally, and you can look this up, it's 22 MR 69 is the case number in Kendall County, Illinois. And the judge's finding says Stephen Lee is not a material witness in this case, and we will not compel him to go to Georgia. And so if they can't even give the evidence to convince the judge that he's even a witness, it just boggles the mind to think that he's a defendant.
Well, and again, I think this speaks to, you know, the line of questioning that I was asking was, you know, were you ever connected to the campaign? No. Do you know the defendant? No. Talk about being at the very fringe edge. Now, there's an article in Talking Point Memo, a reporter that claims that he was the one who broke a bunch of this story and tries to connect the reverend to someone named Floyd and someone named a woman named Tootie and all of this circumstantial stuff. But once again, you know, there's no link, if you will, between the reverend and campaign activities. And Floyd even says in his interview, I had no involvement with the Trump campaign at the time that I was having any conversations with the reverend in inquiries about providing chaplaincy, urgency, and ministerial assistance.
Well, that would be, Mr. Floyd, at this juncture, of course, Seb, we're not going to get into those
kinds of details. I understand. I get it. I understand.
Those are going to be details for a courtroom.
Right.
For us at that juncture. You know, we're talking about the things that are in the indictment that are part parcel public knowledge. But I will tell you this other thing. I did have a conference yesterday. I was part of a conference with the prosecutors, and they wanted to, and they have, in fact, set the bond for Reverend Lee at $75,000 for him to not be arrested and detained. We will be traveling to Georgia in the next few days, and we'll see what happens at that juncture. Hopefully, we'll have the opportunity to visit with a judge in Georgia. But
something else too.
They're looking for $75,000 bond,
which means that he's got to come up with, I believe, $7,500 cash in order to meet that bond, in order to be able to come back home after that hearing. That's why we need those contributions to the IllinoisFamily.org/contribute and do the drop down to Reverend Steve. That's IllinoisFamily.org/contribute. And I believe there's probably someone out there that's going to see this or listen to this that could probably just write a check for $7,500, like right now. And we'd be done with this. I want to get this in here too, and that is that you know, and it's kind of been brushed under because the media didn't want to focus on this, but this DA released all the information about the grand jury, about their deliberations, about how they supposedly were going to even vote before the vote ever even took place. It was put up on the website, and then somebody realized that, oh, maybe we shouldn't have done that, and pulled down. Talk to me about the illegalities that are associated with that, and who prosecutes the prosecutor for breaking the law?
Yeah, that was however that happened. That was actually a criminal act. The breach of the grand jury sanctity or secrecy is, in fact, a criminal act itself. And the indictment itself, the indictments themselves were, in fact, published in advance of the grand jury voting on the indictments. They hadn't voted on them, and yet they were published. And apparently the things that were published that the grand jury would later that evening actually vote upon. And there's been leaks beyond that through the course of the course of the conduct of the grand jury, and any kind of leak is in fact a violation of the law. So whoever was involved in that should in fact be themselves prosecuted for violating the sanctity of the grand jury. And the interesting thing about that is, of course, there's 19 defendants. That means at least 38 lawyers, in which case the somewhere along the line we're going to be a group of us somewhere between us probably going to be challenging the indictments themselves.
Sure.
Because of breach of the security of the grand jury and the legitimacy of the indictments because of the breach of the grand jury security. So when they talk about some sort of trial for the President Trump and others in March or May of next year, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And things like this will be potentially 5-year prison sentence will be hanging over the heads of 19 people while this is all going on. And it's going to be very, very stressful and very, very difficult for all those people and at least the 38 lawyers. Because we had, like I said, we had to have local counsel in Georgia join us in this battle for Steve Lee. And So it's amazing. It boggles the mind, and it boggles the mind that they made criminal lawyers giving advice, people petitioning state legislatures, people knocking on doors, people giving tweets, people exercising their First Amendment rights. The list goes on that they're trying to make illegal all the things that what make America.
Pastor, I know that your heart in all of this is to see the Lord glorified, to see all of this division and bitterness and all of this dispelled by turning to the cross and allowing the redemptive act of Christ and the Spirit of the Lord to change and turn hearts. We've got about 3 minutes left. Would you take a moment and just pray for our nation?
Absolutely. I'd be honored to do so. Let's pray.
Yes.
Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you give to us. We're so grateful, most especially for your grace, your love, your mercy expressed in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name I pray here. We thank you for his coming, his advent into our poor, hurting human condition. We thank you, Lord, for his life, the life that he led that was perfect, the life that we fail and have failed and will fail to live in perfection, even though we aim for that, we always miss the mark. We thank you for his suffering and death, knowing that he was going to the cross and yet willing to do so. And in his prayer, Father, your will be done, not mine. And then going to the cross and being raised up on the cross, having been tortured already, and then the torture and slow death of the cross. And even there, thinking of his mother, and telling the apostle John, the disciple John, take care of mom. And she's now your mother, and mom, he's your son. And then looking out at the crowd, the very crowd who's mocking him, yelling and screaming and laughing at him. And then rather than responding in kind, he literally takes the way of the cross and he prays to his Father, to you, Lord, and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then by his resurrection, Lord, he gives us that hope that transcends even despair and death, and that we have the promise of eternal life and a free gift of that eternal life by simply receiving Jesus Christ into our hearts and lives and just looking to him in faith for forgiveness and being filled with the Holy Spirit to be empowered to live the life you've called us to lead, not on the basis of earning heaven by our works. We do the good things not because we're earning heaven, but because we have heaven, and we cannot but in love respond with our lives. Lord, in the days ahead, give us strength. And we pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those who have served in the military and as first responders. And I know, having been to so many law enforcement funerals and first responder funerals, the tremendous toll it can take and the wreckage to both body and mind it can cause, Lord. And we pray for those people who protect and serve and defend this country, this great country. Not that we're better than people in other parts of the world, Lord, but that we're governed according to the truth that we live in a fallen world, and we need checks and balances, and we need the rule of law, and not just the strongest voice shouting down the weaker voices, and the stronger arm pinning down those who are weaker. Lord, we pray that you would bless and preserve us, not according to our worthiness, but according to our need. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
A beautiful way to end our segment together. Thank you, gentlemen, so much for being with us today. Thank you, Reverend. We will continue to be praying for you. David, thank you for being a champion for truth and for justice and for freedom and for liberty. We greatly appreciate that. It is an honor for me to be associated with both of you gentlemen. Folks, we're going to take our break. We'll be back. Melanie Collette joins me on the other side. We're going to talk a little bit about tonight's debate. We'll be back with more Chosen Generation Radio coming up. Hour two, straight ahead.